Praise his name forever and ever, amen. Great to be able to worship the Lord together. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, last week we kind of set up the theme for the year all to him, and we said this is going to be split up into three mini-series over the course of the ministry year. This is series number one, looking at Revelation chapters 1 to 3, thinking about what it means to be focused and what it means to find freedom in having your hearts and your lives fixed in Jesus. That's really what we're going to be thinking about. Then we'll move on to Hosea next, and then we're going to, and then we'll spend some time thinking through the book, the first half of the book of Acts. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Great to have you with us. If you're visiting in particular, my name's Scott. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to have you with us. We hope you stick around for some tea and coffee at the end of the service. If you've been around for a while or if you want to find out more about our church, there's two big QR codes there. That tells you how to connect and how to serve and how to get involved in our life together here at Harvest Glasgow. So hopefully all of that's given you time to make your way to Revelation chapter 1. Tell me if you're ready. Okay, this is what God's word has to say to us this morning. I'll read, then I'll pray, and then we can jump into that with one another. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace for him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing to you and about you this morning. We thank you that you are holy, that you are worthy. And Father, we pray that in our hearts you would be holy and set apart for worship. In our hearts you would be, we would hold you as worthy of all of our lives. And as we spend time, as we start out in time in this book of Revelation, Father, we pray that you would guide us and help us. Help us to see you more clearly above everything else, we pray. You'd help us to see our deep need of a relationship with the living God as we spend time in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you might have met John before. He was one of Jesus' buddies. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was a guy, one of the brothers, who sent his mum to negotiate his place in Jesus' kingdom. Wasn't his finest moment. But he was also one of the three guys that Jesus trusted most to see his most up-close miracles. He was the first disciple to the empty tomb, and he wasn't shy about writing it in his gospel and telling everybody about it. He became the key leader of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus had returned to heaven. He was the guy who grabbed a pen and paper when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He was that guy. If you turn to the index of your Bible, you'll find his name in four different places. He's got one gospel and three letters which have got his name attached to them, the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John and 3 John. But his name is also attached to this book that we're looking at, we're going to start looking at just now, the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is really the last word in things to come, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And just like Daniel, who was living in exile in Babylon, and like Jesus, who was living in a form of exile when he left heaven to come and live in this world, John is exiled on an island called Patmos, and he's exiled there. He's basically been taken, Domitian, the Roman emperor, didn't like what he was preaching, and so, right, we're going to isolate you, we're going to take you out of society, we're going to take you away from a place of influence, and we're going to put you on this island of exile. It's like a prison island, and really just for preaching Jesus. So it's interesting that God's word on the end of this world comes to men who are in exile, first Daniel in the Old Testament, and Jesus, and now John. And it's written really for the benefit of followers of Jesus who experience exile in their own life. Maybe that describes you this morning, feeling disconnected from the world, feeling like a stranger in the world because of what you believe about Jesus, feeling different because you know you're called to live a life that reflects that God is holy and worthy, as we've sung this morning. And you recognize that makes you different, and you struggle to feel like you're fitting in. You feel like you're in exile. You recognize that this is no longer home, that you're strangers in this world that you live and breathe in. And the purpose of these writings about what are often called the end times are designed really to do two things. And we've thought about this when we spent time in Daniel, when we spent time in Matthew's gospel earlier on in the year. They're designed to do two things. They're designed to help to store gospel confidence and to stoke gospel urgency. They're designed to store gospel confidence because we know that Jesus is coming. And because we know that Jesus is coming, there is nothing, we know that then there is nothing the world can ultimately take from us. And they're there to stoke gospel urgency because we know that Jesus is coming. And because we know Jesus is coming, we have this immense sense within us that there is a world that needs to hear about Jesus from us. They need to hear that Jesus came to die on a cross in order to save us from our sin, to save us from all the ways we reject God and rebel against Him. We needed that. And so we're filled with urgency that as many people as possible would hear about Him. And so towards the end of his life, having preached Jesus and been persecuted for worshiping Jesus and not Domitian, the Roman emperor, he finds himself exiled on an island halfway between Greece and Turkey. Life wasn't really going how he had planned. One of the perks of being a preacher is you get to show people your holiday photos from time to time. I don't know if you remember, in my generation, when I was growing up, we used to do kind of slideshows. And so here's one from our holiday this year. That's me just before I thought my life was going to end, with Hannah driving me on a jet ski. And hands up if you've been on a jet ski before. A few of you, good. Okay, so you will understand too. Let me tell you, for those who haven't, it is a way more violent experience than I thought it was going to be. Okay, you're bombing along in the waves, so jet skiing on the sea, so bombing along, and it wasn't just Hannah's driving. I had to take a turn of it too, and even when I was driving it, I had to check every now and again to make sure Hannah was still there. She did not check to see if I was still there. She was having way too much fun. And so you're bobbing, and you're up and down in the waves, and you feel as if you're being tossed and bumped everywhere. It feels as if, at times, it feels as if your internal organs are being rearranged within you. You're fundamentally being altered in who you are and the shape your life has taken. And then every now and again, you reach a wave where you think, yeah, I'm just going to stop. Because you think, if I go over that wave, then I'm definitely going to die. Or catastrophe is going to come my way. And that's often how we're like in our lives as well. That's often what our life is like. We feel as if it's all going to go smoothly. It's all going to be wonderful. But then all of a sudden, we're bumping up and down all over the place. You feel as if your life has been rearranged so it doesn't represent anything like you thought it would or hoped it would. And periodically, you come across these waves where you realize, actually, there's genuine peril here in the experience I have. Maybe that describes your life as well. And that was just Hannah driving. You just need to ask Alison about Katie's driving. That's a totally different thing. And that wasn't even a jet ski. No. There's good news for you in the book of Revelation. If you feel as if your life has been tossed and turned here and there, if your life feels as if it's rearranged massively from what you hoped and dreamt it would be, there's hope and there's confidence for you to find in the book of Revelation. If you feel as if your life feels like it's on a precipice and it's about to topple over into some kind of disaster. The gospel, the book of Revelation is designed to store gospel confidence, stoke gospel urgency. The word of the Lord came to John in order to meet him in a place of crisis. pretty confident that he didn't envisage a life for himself in isolation, in exile, on a prison island where he wasn't allowed to talk to anybody about the person who'd become his best friend, Jesus. And perhaps no other book of the Bible better illustrates Peter's description of how we got the Bible and how God gave us his word than the book of Revelation. Listen to what Peter says. "We have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Do you understand that? Listen, these are important things for us to pay attention to. It's good for us to pay attention to God's word. It's a lamp shining in a dark place. The world is a dark place. If your life feels like a dark place, it's good, it's important, it's vital even for you to pay attention to God's word. Until the day dawns, that's talking about Jesus coming back and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but here it is. This is how we got God's word. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got it. And Revelation is just a brilliant illustration. Even these first few verses that we read of what happened for John as he received God's word here is just a brilliant illustration of what we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. So here we have what we have in the book of Revelation is what God revealed. It's a revelation. Okay? It's the revelation, if you want to think about it that way. It's God revealing things to John about the things that must soon take place. Those are the future and the end things that the book explores and details for us. And at the heart of this book is this truth. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus, who lived the life you could never live, righteous and holy, rather than your life, which is rebellious and rejecting God, and died the death you deserve to die because of that, taking the penalty for your sin and offering to free you from that, offering to forgive you from that. He did all of that in order to give to you the life you could never afford, and he's going to come back to prove it, and he's going to come back to deliver it. That's what we know. And that's designed to produce the confidence and urgency in us that we've talked about here. Jesus is coming back. And we say, well, when? That's good to know, but when? Well, God's word tells us only God the Father knows. We say, okay, well, if you can't tell me when, then tell me how. Well, we know spectacularly. Spectacularly in blinding light. He's going to come with awe and wonder. And he's also going to come suddenly. In the blink of an eye. And we might see this as the soon in what verse 1 says, these things will soon take place. So we ought to. So this is telling us that there's a reminder in all of these things. We ought to be preparing ourselves for these things happening at any moment, for Jesus coming back at any moment. It might happen. Are you ready? If Jesus was to return today, would you be prepared for that? Have you put your trust in him? Have you asked him to forgive you and free you from your sin by putting your faith in him rather than putting your faith in yourself or in the things of the world, in the things that this earth dangles in front of you? Jesus is coming back. Is your life building towards that event? What does that look like? And you may be wondering, well, what does it look like to build towards that event? Well, four things to encourage us in that or help us to think through that this morning. Jesus is coming back. First thing that we're directed to do here is to commit. I'm directed to commit myself to hearing and keeping his word. I commit myself to Jesus is coming back. And when I know that, when I understand that, when I long for that, then I commit myself to hearing and keeping his word. You know, for centuries, people have wrestled with the book of Revelation and what it's about. It's about Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about Jesus. It's designed to direct our hearts and our minds to see him more clearly. where the Gospels unpack for us the extent to which Jesus stepped out of heaven and into the world, and how in doing so he became the defining character in human history. Revelation unpacks for us what his eternal reign is going to look like. And it tells us that he's not just a defining character in history, he's the defining character in eternity. For all that is to come, is that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of all the things that must soon take place. And so John, now an elderly man living in isolation on this island, is the one that Jesus has chosen to communicate those things to and through. And he tells us that Jesus sent an angel or a messenger to him. And the angel and the messenger came in order to, and because God wants us to know two things. First of all, he wants us to know the things that must soon take place. The detail that we find across Scripture and in Revelation in particular. And those things, as we've said, are designed to encourage us. As we understand the things that are soon to take place, as we understand that God knows those things, and he was able to tell John those things, they're designed to encourage us in a few different ways. They encourage us that God is still sovereign, and that he is working out an eternal plan that he has already had and he has had from before the foundations of the world. God is still sovereign. We're to be encouraged in that regard. Second of all is that God is not surprised. He isn't surprised about the events that are going to happen in the world. He's not surprised about the things that are going to happen to you and me in our lives. He's not surprised by those things. He's not surprised because and we're encouraged, therefore, that nothing can work against his eternal plan. So he's sovereign, he's working out an eternal plan. He's not surprised, and nothing can work against that eternal plan. And the third thing we should be encouraged about is this, we should be encouraged not to lose heart. So God is still sovereign, God is not surprised, we should not lose heart. Even in the face of the things that seem most overwhelming, even those things can never come against God's eternal plan. Even when you feel as if you're on the crest of a precipice. Even when you feel as if your life is at its most bumpy. Even when it's not, your life doesn't resemble anything like what you hoped and dreamt it would. All of those things are God. God's going to use all of those things to draw your attention towards him. So number one, he wants you to know the things that must soon take place, to encourage us that he's sovereign and he's not surprised, and so that we do not lose heart. And second of all, he wants you to know Jesus. The main point of God's word is to tell us about Jesus. From beginning to end, the whole intention of the Bible is to draw your attention towards him, to help you see your need for him, to tell you what he has done for you, and to direct you and instruct you on how to live for him in response to those things. God, if you're looking for something true and trustworthy, God's word is that. You can build your life upon it as it directs you to build your life upon Jesus. In fact, that's what John has spent his entire life doing, directing us to how true and trustworthy Jesus is, encouraging us to build our life upon him. When you read his gospel and his letters, you will read a lot about the word, which is how John talks about Jesus as the eternal Son of God. The famous Christmas verses, really, in some ways, I guess. Famous verses in other ways too. John 1, verses 1 to 3, and then 14 says this: in the beginning was the Word. So again, this is the word is describing Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. All things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's encouraging us and directing us and instructing us to build our life upon the one who is before all things, who is utterly glorious, and he's full of grace and truth. He is utterly dependable. You can trust him for the help that you need and for the truth that you need to build your life upon. And if you spend time in John's gospel and letters, you will also experience John's urgency to communicate who Jesus is and what Jesus did. He says, we have seen his glory. John 19:35, he who saw it has borne witness. So John talking about himself in all these verses. He who saw it has borne witness. I've borne witness to this, John is saying. Jesus' testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth that you also may believe. Now Jesus, and then John 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then he says in John 21, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. His passion is to direct your and my attention to Jesus. So when we turn to Revelation, what we read is the mapping out of the last word and testament to Jesus' authority and his power. He's going to seal what he told us. He's going to show us to the fullest extent who he is and what he's done for us. That's what we can confidently look forward to. John is telling us that we're all going to bear witness to the glory and the authority of Jesus that John has been writing to us about. Second thing, as we look towards his coming, that we can do, we can find comfort. I can find comfort for my soul in his grace and peace. I can find comfort for my soul in his grace and his peace. I wonder where you look for comfort. I wonder where you look for comfort this afternoon. Will it be in food? What would you like to eat? What's your comfort eating treat? What would you like with that? Summertime, one of the things I like to do is I love to get back into my shorts, okay? It's a strange thing after you've been on holiday to come back and be wearing trousers all of a sudden or jeans, okay? Maybe you're already in your trackies. Maybe you come to church in your comfies because you just like being comfortable so much. Or maybe there's people you find comfort in. We all want to be happy, right? I think if you were to go down Sucky Hall Street and you were to ask the question, what do you want most in the world? People would say they want to be happy. Sometimes our struggle is knowing what happiness is. The Bible has a word for it that John uses here. The word is blessed. It describes a deeper sense of joy, contentment, peace, and hope than the superficial happiness we often have, the surface level happiness that we often experience. And to help us understand that, God still has us circling around his word and what he tells us about Jesus. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, verse 3 says, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. He has us circling around his word. He is continuing to cause us to look towards Jesus and the testimony that we have in his word about who Jesus is and what he did. So if you want to find the depth of happiness that the word blessed suggested, with joy and contentment and peace and hope, then this is a place to hold on to. The things that God has told us in his word gets to be the anchor point of our lives. So if you have the privilege of being in a position to read aloud God's word, there is blessing in that. That's what it's telling us. So if you're stood in a position like I am just now, there's a privilege and there's a blessing in being called and being given the opportunity to read aloud from God's word. So if you're here on a Sunday morning doing that, or if you're maybe speaking in our Harvest Men's or Harvest Ladies ministry, or if you're serving in kids ministry and having the opportunity to read aloud from that, or if you're serving in Harvest Youth and being able to do that, there's a blessing in being the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy to God's people. But it's not just reserved for the people who'd be stood up in front in a position like this. There's not a hierarchy in regards to the blessing that God wants to give us. There's a blessing not just in reading it aloud. There's also a blessing in hearing it and keeping what is written in it, for the time is near. So if you have the privilege of being in a position to read aloud God's word, there's a blessing in that. But also if you have the privilege of hearing God's word and not just hearing it, but keeping it, then that's an awesome thing to give your life to. In the coming weeks, we're going to meet the people given immediate responsibility to read aloud the content of Revelation. And the seven churches who are undoubtedly in view here as receiving and hearing and keeping God's word and being encouraged to do that. So if you want to know where blessing comes from, it comes from a life that is attached to and paying attention to God, what God's word says to us. Sometimes we look at the word prophecy there and we think, well, I know what prophecy is. Prophecy is basically the ability to tell the future. Well, that might be part of it. That might be one understanding of it. But biblically, the word prophecy is more often about proclamation than it is about prediction. It's not only a prediction that something will happen in the future, but the promotion of how God is calling you and me to live in anticipation of that. It's having our life held by God's word and holding to God's word. It's as somebody once said, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. And so you might be aware of in the Bible, there are Old Testament prophets and there is New Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came through those prophets, guys like Samuel and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. You could look at the second half of the Old Testament, you'll see a bunch of names there who are called prophets. And they had this saying that they attached when God spoke, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. God said it, we are called to believe it, and that should settle it for us. So the encouragement here is to understand that peace is found in prioritizing and paying attention to the word of the Lord as it allows our hearts and our minds to settle and rest in Jesus. There's great blessing in investing ourselves in believing God and having our lives being directed to the hope we have in Jesus. And God's word is designed to do that for you and for me. Jesus could come back at any moment. The time is near, so the blessing is clear. The best way to prepare for that day is for the church to prioritize, that's the reading aloud part, and for the Christian to pay attention to God's word, that's the hearing and keeping part. As we love Jesus and we look to him and we seek to live for him more and more as a result of what we read in these pages. And so John turns his attention to the church. He says, in verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So it's a letter. So often we come to the book of Revelation, we think it's totally different from the rest of the books in the New Testament. But here we have a very similar opening to what you would have if you turn to the book of Ephesians or the book of Philippians or any of the other letters for that matter. It's a letter to a group of churches. And the fun thing is they all get copied in on the individual parts of the letters that we're going to see over the next few weeks. So this letter comes as John now begins the work of communicating what he's been told. And he's communicating it to these seven churches who we're going to meet in greater depth over the course of our series. The first thing he communicates to them is pretty awesome. He says this, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, he offers you, he sends to you grace and peace. Now, he who is and who was and who is to come is a way of describing God as eternal. He is the eternal God. He was from eternity past. He is real right now. And he is to come. He's reigning for all eternity future. So more specifically, this is talking about God the Father who holds all eternity in his hands. And he invites you to find in him grace and peace. He is extending grace and peace to those who hear and to keep his word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we see that this is God the Father being described because of what we find next, where we find that grace and peace is not just extended by God the Father, but also by God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. And so we have this slightly mysterious way of describing the, this is from the one who was and who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And we say, well, what are the seven spirits? Well, if you look in the little booklet, which you either got as you came in or you can pick up at the end, the number seven is a word that describes completeness or perfection in the Bible. And we're going to see the number seven come up time and time again in Revelation. And if you spend time in the Bible, you'll see it's a number that represents completion or perfection. So where we find here the phrase, the seven spirits, is actually most likely describing the complete investment of the Holy Spirit. It's describing the complete and perfect Holy Spirit at work in the seven churches. That is, the work of the Holy Spirit is not going to lack in his work in the individual Christian, and the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be totally complete in the work in his work in the church. So the seven spirits are describing the Holy Spirit, and we say that because it sits alongside not just God the Father, the one who is, who was, who is, and is to come, and also who we see next. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, God the Son, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So we find Jesus described here as a faithful witness. Remember what John told us in what we read earlier from his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He showed us God, is what John is saying. He's a witness, he's a faithful witness to the grace and the truth that there are in God. He is the embodiment of that. He is the exact imprint of that, Hebrews 1 says. He faithfully showed us who God is. He is a complete demonstration of the goodness and of the grace and of the glory of God. That's who Jesus is. And we can have great hope because not just because of that, although that would be enough, but also because he's the firstborn of the dead. That's telling us he was the first to defeat death through his resurrection. He died on a cross and rose in order to give you life. He's the firstborn from the dead in order that you might be. As a sign that he is the only one who offers a return to heaven with him through his death and resurrection. We're also told that he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the king of kings. That means he is the highest and the greatest. And we have cause to ask in our lives, is he? Is he the highest and greatest in your life? Is he first and foremost? Is he most and best? Do you see him as holy? Do you see him as worthy? He's the King of Kings. He's the highest and greatest. He is all and full authority over all things, including the most powerful earthly kings. There is nothing that can defeat him. So here we have John, here we have God's message to the seven churches through John. And God's word to you and I as we read today is that God, and this is an helpful encouragement for us. Excuse me. This is what it's telling you. And this is what it's telling me. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit offers you grace and invites you to peace. Do you understand that? Do you understand the marvelous depths of that reality? God, who created the heavens and the earth, gives you life and breath, who exists in eternal majesty and awe and power, looks at your life and says, I want to give you grace and I want to give you peace. And he invites us to look to him for those things. The totality of God is invested in showing you grace and giving you peace. And not just that, or maybe better, the way that God offers that to us is to add the other two relational realities to grace and peace. Look what it says next: to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Which brings us to the third thing that we are called to do. I'm called to conduct myself as someone who is loved and free. I'm called to conduct myself as someone who is loved and free. So not just grace and peace. He offers you grace and peace right now. You can come to him. You can receive grace, the grace and the peace your soul so desperately needs. Your life on the precipice, your life that isn't how you hoped or dreamt, the life that feels as it's been shaken in tremendous ways. He invites you to find grace and peace from him. And not just grace and peace. He also invites you to find in him what it means to be loved and what it means to be free. I wonder if you can see the trail starting to develop. If your soul is longing to be blessed and happy and hopeful, then the way to that is to pay attention to what God's words tell you. To pay attention to what God's word tells you about Jesus. To hear and keep what is written in this book. And then what flows from that is grace and peace as you realize more deeply how loved and free Jesus has made you. And the more you understand that, the more you see that, and the more you know that, you will find the grace and the peace your soul longs for. And you will long more and more to turn your whole life over to him. Jesus loves you so much that he shed his blood to free you from your sin. He died for that. He died for you. So if you have trusted Jesus and his death on the cross this morning, then you are loved and you are freed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As God invests his entirety, his totality, in his saving purposes in your life. And that's going to be key information for these seven churches as they face all the world will throw at them and the temptations that their hearts are prone to. That's going to be key information for you and I as we live in this world, feeling like exiles, feeling like strangers, feeling like we don't belong, feeling like following Jesus is hard. The grace and the freedom, being loved and freed because of Jesus, are designed to be the source of our gospel confidence and our gospel urgency. You've been loved and freed by the Father. More still, you've been made a kingdom. We are the people of God. That's why we say, here is not home, heaven is our home. Well, how can that be? Well, it comes by trusting in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That means our worship is no longer the things of this world because we've been made priests to Jesus, God, and Father. We've been made priests. Now, that's not necessarily a word you're necessarily going to associate with how you would describe yourself. What do? Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're something else. Pretty sure the priest isn't necessarily one of those things, unless there's any priests here. Well, there are, because that's how God describes his people. We are those who've been given an eternity purpose, and that eternity purpose is to pray for people and to present Jesus to them. That's the work of priests that he has given us. Again, Peter tells us, you're a chosen, this is who you are. If you found the grace and peace that comes from God the Father through Jesus, by the Spirit, if you know what it is to be loved and freed by him, if your life is intent on hearing and keeping God's word, then this is what God has made true of you. You are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. In order of that, look what it says, that you may proclaim gospel urgency, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The kindness of the Lord has made this true for you, that you are his people, you're his kingdom, and you're a royal priesthood. You're given an eternity purpose to pray for people and to present Jesus to people with all gospel urgency. And so our lives individually and our lives together get to count for his eternal glory and as a recognition or as a demonstration of his might and his power forever and ever. Our lives get to contribute to the glory and the dominion that the Lord receives. That people see him as marvelously and awesomely as he is. Because the day is coming when he's going to show us without any doubt, he's going to show everyone. Without doubt, We will see the absolute, complete reality of his reign. We will see just how sovereign. We will see how supreme he is. And so with that in mind, the last thing we do is we believe that Jesus is coming back. I live compelled by the one who is coming with all power. I live compelled by the one who is coming with all power. I love it when the word behold is in the Bible, because it lets me say, behold! Because that's what it sounds like. Behold! Would you not just look? Would you not please pay attention to this? Behold, he is coming with the clouds, verse 7, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's coming with the clouds. Jesus has told us that. Daniel has pointed us towards that. Those of you who are around at the start of the year, those of you who want to go and check back what we looked at in January as we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, you will have heard Jesus describe his return in exactly those kind of terms. What he's telling you is when he comes back, he's not coming in through the back door. He's not tiptoeing in and going, surprise. It's going to be front and center, unmistakable, unmissable. He's not coming in the back door. He's kicking in the front door. He's saying, he's coming with all authority, with all power to judge the living and the dead. To assess, and he will know. Have we heard and have we kept? Have we trusted in his grace and peace? Have we surrendered to him who loves us and offers to free us? You're not going to be able to miss this. Every eye will see him. Now, as we have seen, there's grace, there's peace, there's love, and there's freedom for all who have trusted Jesus' death on the cross. By his blood, as it's described here. Loved and set free by his blood. He's freed us from our sins by his blood. But for everyone else, for those who have not trusted in him, who have not found what it is to be loved and freed by him, who have not experienced his grace and peace because they've chosen to reject him and rebel and go their own way, look what it says, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. They will mourn when he makes his appearance because of how awesomely fearsome he is. They will mourn because they will know that they missed who he is. And a day is coming, this is telling us, and God's word is clear, a day is coming when all who have rejected Jesus will be made to recognize Jesus. For his coming is going to be mistakable, and there will be grief for all who have squandered his offer of grace. And that's a reality check for all of us to consider. Do we know Christ? Have you trusted Jesus? Are you prepared for that day of his return? Are you prepared for that for yourself, but also you doing the work of those who belong to his kingdom, those who have been made priests, who are called to pray for and present people with Jesus? Are you prepared to tell as many people as possible what awaits on that day? Are you ready? Are you filled with the compassionate hearts we thought about last week? Are you compelled by that to tell them about Jesus? To show them what it means to be loved and freed in him because of how you're living your life. Are you prepared so that you're able to say, even so, amen, let it be so. So be it. So God is telling us here, and the book of Revelation, as we look through it, is going to reinforce for us over and over again that he is the Alpha and the Omega. Those who aren't aware, that's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. We're being told here that God is the first and the last. He was before all things, and he's going to outlast all things. He's the beginning and the end. Is he your beginning and your end? Is he the one your life revolves around? Does your life exist within the scope of who he is? Or are you still busy surviving bumps, balancing a precipice, imagining you don't need him, and living your life apart from him? He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Lord Almighty. There is nothing more powerful than him. There is none stronger than he is. He is the Lord who reigns with sure and strong and saving strength. And he invites you to hear his word and to keep it, to find grace and peace, to settle your heart, to direct your life, because he's loved you and freed you through the death of his son, who's going to come back. And when he comes back, will he find you committed to him? Will he find you comforted by the grace and peace that is in him? Will he find you conducting your life for him? Will he find you compelled to worship him and to bring as many other people along on that journey as you possibly can? Let me pray. Father, we do just want to ask just now that you would give us a clearer view of who you are. Our thankfulness for the grace and the peace, for the love and the freedom that's found in you, our Father, that has been shown to us so clearly by your Son, and is impressed into our lives in really tangible ways by your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to look to you, that you would fill our hearts with confidence, that you would fill our hearts with comfort, and help us to live lives that are compelled by how awesome you are. Help us get ready. Help us be prepared. Help us make every day count, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together to sing.